sins. We are thirsty. We're hungry. Lord Jesus, we want to meet with you, and we pray that you will speak to each one of us as we drink deep of this fountain of life and eat from this bread of life. Father, we pray that you will strengthen, correct, challenge, chastise, comfort, grow us up, Father. Give us the strength to be faithful until that day that you call us home, or that glorious day that we will see you coming on the clouds. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Every one of us likes to admire people that are successful. This past week, I came across on YouTube of a few videos of children which are exceptional, geniuses. I watched a little guy that was 3 years old play Mozart in a great symphony. I watched a young boy that was 9 years old, sat down at the piano. He was playing something like Rachmaninoff as he was breathing out the notes on the ivories. And they were interviewing him to ask him what it's like to play like that, having the talent and the ability. And he said, "It doesn't come easily. I have to practice 3 to 5 hours a day." We have been cheated and tricked by today's media, by the movies, by watching people on the screen, and we watch, and without knowing of all, we have all become armchair quarterbacks. We watch them run, and we live through them, thinking that we're able to do that, and admiring what has been done, and wishing that we could do it, but we do nothing about it. How many of you have seen the before and after pictures of people that have lost weight? Yeah. And how many of you have looked at those diets that they have taken on? The 30-day, fasting halfway through and eating only this and don't eat the other. And on top of that, it takes exercise, especially the older you get. There was a day when, years ago, I used to fast for a number of days. And I would drop weight like it was nothing. Not today. After a certain age, it's not just a diet, it takes exercise. And it's so interesting how much the correlation between the physical effects of our bodies, of what we put in and what settles on, and our health, the medical bills, to the unseen, rarely spoken spiritual health that we live. Open with me to Revelation chapter 3, which actually, it's an interesting mirror to our text in Hebrews. In chapter 3, Jesus writes through John to the church in Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the territory named Lydia, right now known as part of Turkey. A luxurious city. If you look at some of the pictures they have unearthed, that they have of the stadiums and the acropolises and the buildings they have, it was amazing. They had it all together. Kind of like some of the big churches that we have today, which either are empty, or I understand that the Crystal Cathedral was sold. Did you guys know that? I think it was sold to a mosque or something of that sort, something outside of the evangelical realm. We look today at stadiums, and they're playing football, and they're empty. Something is not right about that, is it? And yet you hear the sounds in the background, and people want to have an audience. They want to have people in those stadiums, and yet, when it comes to schools, they don't want to have the schools anymore. So you got this contrast where we want to fill the stadiums but empty the schools for whatever reason. Look at what happened in Sardis. This is the church in Sardis. If the city was luxurious, so it had seemed that the church was successful, but not so, not in God's eyes. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That just means God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Not that God has seven spirits roaming around. It's a symbol that He sees all things, knows all things, and He is aware of what's happening, which is what the next verse is about to reveal. I know your works. And this comes right back to our text, which we'll jump into in just a second. And by the way, this message is for me. So if you want to listen in to what I'm telling myself, go ahead. You're more than welcome. A couple of years ago when I came here, I started working with Pastor John a couple hours a week, 1 hour a week, going to nursing homes, doing chapel and ministries and visitations. And as I was ministering to the elderly and people that were suffering, constantly the Lord would knock me, would pat on my shoulder, you better start walking, you better start running, because you're looking at your future. And every time I would walk away from those places, I would say, I better go home, I better start walking, I better start running, because that's my future if I don't exercise in a physical, real sense. Again, let's look this morning in the mirror as I'm looking in the mirror. What does my spiritual life look like in comparison to my physical discipline? Because sometimes they imitate each other. So the Lord says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but I can see that you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. We're going to read later on in Hebrews in chapter 3 that it says, listen, as long as it is called today, do something about what you're hearing. We're so good at postponing, so good on wishing and planning. I'm going to walk later. And this week we got back into it and we were walking, whether it was windy or cold. We got to get out there. We got to walk. You got to pray. Not daily, hourly. You've got to read. Not weekly. You've got to listen to sermons. Not once a Sunday. Much better ones online. So you could feed your soul constantly. It's that vitamin, spiritual vitamin, that will fight sin, that will fight that illness. Listen, you've got to strengthen, we're going to talk about having the endurance in this marathon that we're in, strengthen what remains. That we know that as you get older, if you don't lift any weights, you lose muscle mass. And now you're walking on bones and tendons and tissues, but we have no muscles whatsoever. We're sitting here working on the windows, and as Jerry is getting up, he's moaning. As I'm getting up, I'm moaning. I keep telling him, stop it. See, if you don't have that strength in the muscles, you cannot do the work that is needed. And we're getting weaker. See, weakness comes by doing nothing. You don't have to work at getting weak. It just happens. Age, life, sin, accidents, they will weaken. So therefore, it says you've got to strengthen what you've got. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then what you have received and you've heard. He gives the church a formula of revival, of strengthening, of exercising. Remember, keep what you have received and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, which actually means red ones. Doesn't mean anything, but that's what it means. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we are. as the Lord looks at our church and He sees what others cannot see and knows what others do not know, but we know, we are aware. And we're back in Hebrews chapter 12. And yes, I have not chosen it to just burst Paul's bubble, for this is a book that he loves and is working on. And I know that he just almost took my first point out of the way here. Because, you know, he loves it as I love it. And we want to dig in. But see, if we just dig in and do nothing about it, we've accomplished nothing. You cannot just go home saying, wasn't that a great sermon? Or wasn't that a long sermon? Whatever you say, if you do nothing about what you learn, you're wasting your life. Do something, the Lord says. You've got to awaken. You've got to revive. You got to live as if you believe. Well, there's enough churches out there that live without even knowing what they're doing. And life happens to them instead of them impacting life. So here it is, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's begin taking that in. As we know, we'll be in this for a couple of weeks. To understand. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, if we are surrounded, if we're aware of it, if we've understood the example of all those that live before us in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Now, we cannot avoid the approach from a physical, athletic, marathon approach to understand, which the writer is putting forth, and we do believe and that this is Paul. He's done this before. He's had this influence, this idea, this picture of running, of athletes competing and wanting it so badly, and here it is again. And through our studies, throughout the book of Romans, and we touched on chapter 11, we see this emphasis of being steadfast, but not just holding on, but growing in our faith. What do you do about your spiritual growth? Are you taking in through godly music, vitamins? Are you reading? Are you studying what you are reading? Are you taking one verse at a time? Are you understanding books at a time? Do you see the big picture of the Old Testament backing up as the foundation of the New Testament? Do you understand these things? Do they challenge you? And now, knowing them, do you see them superimposed over your life? So as things are happening to you, you know that God, which worked in numbers, will work in your life today. We have this warning against disbelieving or developing a life of unbelief. This happens to us naturally without you doing anything. Your first reaction will be, I will not believe unless I put my finger. I will not believe unless I touch it, like Thomas. So we go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews, which we looked at last Sunday. Know that chapter. Let it be a warning for each one of us. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, remember, equals unbelieving. What does it mean to be evil? Simply to not believe. There's that chance that darkness can come into the life of a person when the more they disbelieve, the more evil the heart gets. Though it starts out that way to begin with, according to Jeremiah, a wicked and deceitful heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when you see this word hardened, it's the same idea that the doctor keeps telling you. Do not eat cholesterol or unsaturated fats or all these things, which will harden your arteries. But we tend to find a way around it. So if your arteries get hardened, doctor comes in, he puts in a stent and he says, listen, don't do it again. Be careful what you eat. Start exercising. And some of you have 11 stents in your arteries, right? Or 4 stents. I know people, right? So what we do is we go through all that trouble, they do an intervention, put a stent, we go right back to our old habits. We do the same thing spiritually. Be careful, because the heart will harden. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold on our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This rebellion goes right back to Numbers, where the people rebelled. They said, why are we here? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to our leeks and onions. What about this promise? What about this water coming from the rock? We want meat. They rebelled. And God said, enough. This generation will die in the desert. Do not harden your hearts. It's the one number one thing we have to watch out, both in the physical sense and the spiritual sense. How does your heart get hardened? What do you have to do for your heart not to get hard? Do not believe. Small things. And what you read, what you're being told from the pulpit, what you're learning from Scripture, just don't believe. And your heart will get harder by itself. We need a faith that endures. And that's what brings us, launches us into Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 6, if you look with me in a couple of verses, in 6 and 10, where we have an example of people that are within the realm of Christianity. They hear the gospel, they're enlightened by the love of God and the judgment of God. God works in their lives, and though they keep being watered down by God's grace, they keep rejecting the decision. The Bible says if they reject, ultimately it'll be impossible for them to be saved. And then at the end, both in chapter 6 and 10, it says, but you are not of these. You are those that will believe. You are those that will persevere. But be careful. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. That's the earnestness. Imagine this. It's when you lift weights, you choose to do three sets of a number of repetitions, and you do not stop until you lift it 10 times, no matter what the weight. You're earnest to finish that set, that exercise, that challenge for that day. So, listen, got to have the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, we fall into desperation when we fail to daily be in the Word, when we're diligent in eating from the Word daily, then desperation comes in. When we don't hold on, we begin to fall backwards and we lose our hope. So that you may not be sluggish. The word here, sluggish, actually can also be translated dull or stupid. That's what they used it in the original literatures and also Scripture. Don't be slow, stupid, indolent, or dull. What, that happens when I am unbelieving and I'm slow to obey. I'm slow to believe because there's no trust. And I don't trust because I don't love. The more I love, the more I'll trust Him and the more faith I'll have. So that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those are the ones listed in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10, 36, all the way to 39, though it's actually from verse 26, but we're going to take these three verses. For you have need of endurance. In the beginning of in chapter 10, it says, listen, for those that have received the blessing, if they reject it, it's as if they're stomping once again on the sacrifice and on Jesus Christ, because now that they've known, now that they have understood, they have not accepted, they have not repented, there is no sacrifice, there's no forgiveness for them. But then he says to the believers, you have need for endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for yet a little while. In other words, here's the thing, patience. We'll see this in chapter 12. In a marathon, you need to have endurance and patience. Do not give up. You cannot come. We were asking Jan how long it'll take to get the windows done. And he was lightly joking that he wants it up and down in 2-3 days, will be done. No such thing. He knows better than that. And you've got to endure. How long does it take? Until it's done. There's no, when you're younger and your parents told you, okay, go clean the garage. How long do I have to do it for? You want a certain time and you want to clock out. It's 5 p.m., I'm out of here. But the answer is no, until it's done. You have need for endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For a little while, the coming one will come, will not delay, but my righteous one will live this lifestyle, this marathon, continuing by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, therefore proving that he was never of the Lord. As John teaches us in the epistles, they left us, they went out from us, because they were never of us. It's not that God failed, it's that they were never belonging to the Lord. But you, or we, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That is the word. Circle the word preserve. And all of you that like to take fruits or fish, whatever it is, and you want to can them, you're preserving. You're holding on to something to make use of it through the duration. We preserve, not that we hold on to our salvation. This is the idea of persevering in the faith because he has already given us that strength and life to live in his grace. Chapter 11, we see all these people that have had this kind of faith. And now we have this verse. Therefore, and as it was said, you always look up. Look what happened previously when you see a therefore. It bounces you right back in chapter 11. This surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We've seen these paintings, but they are taken out of context. And we'll see what this means, actually. We've seen the paintings of a saint that has passed away floating towards heaven. And the heaven is open up as in a circle. And you see all these angels and people waiting, right? That's the idea that we get. It's not exactly what the text is pointing towards. Though that may be true, right? But here's what the text is pointing towards. Now, in this case, these witnesses talks about the Old Testament saints. Abraham, Moses, David, and all the others, the community of faith that surrounds us as, remember the word that the Lord will be the one that will be presenting the case in chapter 11, the word martureo, that he will be the witness, same thing here. These witnesses, the marturos, which they died as martyrs, but they are a witness of God's faithfulness, we have this community of faith surrounding us, and their lives is the witness. Not that they're watching per se. Now, we have this as a race metaphor. And that's why you wonder when these guys are playing football and there's nobody in the stands, it seems like they're playing just as hard out of pride, right? They want the best for their team. They want to win. But there's nobody in the stands, and people that are cheering for Seattle, right? Where's the 11th or the 12th? The 12th man, they're not there, and they win mostly because of the people in the stands, right? Well, here's the idea. Sometimes we think that we are alone, and we want people to encourage us. We're not sent to get people's attention. We're sent to look at their testimony, legacy, their lives, the imprint that they left behind of what they had done. We're looking at the testimony of the Old Testament saints and the heroes of the New Testament and even the ones that have been beyond the first century, throughout the millennia, Christians that have suffered and have claimed the victory in Christ. They are looking to us and they say, keep going. You can make it. God shall not forsake you. Stick with it. One more step. Ideas such as for a pastor knowing about Jonathan Edwards. Did you know that Jonathan Edwards, the one that started the Great Awakening, the one that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, right? Did you know that his church fired him? How can that happen after this guy starts a nationwide awakening? And you know why they fired him? Because 10 of the young men that he led to Christ, they were not so awakened, right? He found them looking at some books that were written for the nurses that help women give birth. And they were looking at what they called dirty books. And they were mocking both the women and what they were looking at. So Jonathan Edwards chastised them, commanded them to repent. Well, word got out, and instead of taking care of those that had sin, per se, he got fired. So you look at the life of this man that remained faithful, and he moved on with his ministry, and you say, you know what, if he can do it, I can hang on to one more hour of an elder meeting, which I don't have problems here, right? Or you look at Hudson Taylor. You know about Hudson Taylor being a missionary to China. His biggest problem was not the unchurched or the heathen in China. It was the mission board back home. Why does that always happen? But you look at his life. He never gave up. He turned the continent upside down through his faith, persistence. So these witnesses, how are they witnesses? Though the word could be implicating the idea of a spectator, it's not necessarily in this text. The idea that they're looking down, and that's where today people believe that, you know, oh, my Father's watching me from heaven. No, He is not. We got some scripture indicating and teaching us what happens. One of them is Solomon wrote, though is writing in his time when he is actually not so close to God. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. He's writing from a very depressed state of mind, but yet the truth is written here. He says this about the dead. The living know that they will die. So we know what's going to happen. We're aware of the situation that lies ahead, right? But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. What that means, without taking out of context, is that the dead do not know of what's happening on earth. Not that they are in a dead sleep or that they're mindless. They do not know of the events on earth, and they are forgotten on earth as of themselves. Now look at Luke 16, chapter 28, and then we have more of insight there. We talked about this. The rich man, that he is in hell, and he remembers his family, right? So he says, listen, I got five brothers, so that go to warn them so they do not come to this place of torment. So we know that there is consciousness in the afterlife, but they're not sitting around watching what's happening here. Well, what are they doing in heaven? Do you think that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to play a harp and drink tea because coffee's a sin? No, it's not that, that God is not like that. He's a designer. He is genius. And the fifth dimension overtakes our puny minds. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. We have a picture of what the saints are doing in heaven right now. Therefore, they're before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. What happens? Why? Why all this protection? That's because the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and He will be their shepherd. This relationship, there's no loneliness, there's no depression. There's a direct connection in God's presence with Jesus. He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this cloud of witnesses, it does not relate to people watching us, and we're waiting for people to applaud us. All right, one more sermon, cook one more meal, and one more Sunday. No, it's not that. The word means that they're bearing witness. Through their lives, they leave behind this testimony of events through which we see God's faithfulness, the hardships, and the fact that they were able to overcome them, so therefore we can overcome them. Look at some of these, and we didn't go through these verses in Hebrews 11, but turn with me And look at verse 33. And as we read these, ask yourself, does my Christian life mirror this? Not to the effect that I am faithful today, but the fact through what they endured. Because we have not suffered like these people have. And yet, they were victorious. Look at Hebrews 11, 36. Who through faith, they conquered kingdoms. Joshua, right? Canaan, and so on and so forth. Enforced justice. You think of Samson. Obtained promises. Joshua got the promise given to Moses and the people, right? They stopped the mouth of lions. Who? Samson, not just stopped it, but ripped it, right? Daniel, he stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the power of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They escaped the edge of the sword. We think of David and Goliath. We were made strong out of weakness. You think of Gideon, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to fight. And that's not enough. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. You think both of Elijah's widow, Elisha's widow in the Old Testament. Some were tortured. Have you been tortured yet? It's coming. And when they squeeze us like grapes, if you're a true believer, that sweet juice of grace will come out of you even as you give your life. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The idea of waiting for a better kingdom, a different city built by the hands of God. Dying, yes, but going there, yes. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats in the theaters being eaten by lions during the Roman first century persecution, of whom the world was not worthy. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens in the caves of earth. And here we are, living in the treasure valley like Sardis, bettering our homes, our lives, and the world has no idea what's coming. This is the testimony. How could they say, as they were being tortured and Peter was about to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. And so history tells us that he has to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy. And yet, even John and Paul, as they escaped being in prison, they give God glory for having the opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus. Oh no, today we want to be healed in the name of Jesus, and we want the TV to show it, and we want to have the money in the name of Jesus, right? What does the church know about suffering for Jesus? By their lives, they encourage us to run. Run. So we'll take this in three steps, the first one today, and we'll enter the mindset of a marathon runner. What does it take to run? That's why I got these guys here. If you were to go walking this afternoon, would you wear a pair of boots? How do you dress for an athletic activity? I wouldn't take those to go skiing because they don't fit in the ski bindings, nor will they do any good in the snow in the mountains. I need to take the proper equipment. And so, though we may admire all these posters with athletes, we may admire the game, and we may live through them, question is, how are we preparing in a practical way to run? Verse 1. Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Number 1. 2. And sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing, the first step, the first advice from a spiritual trainer, the Holy Spirit, in the book, is that you have to lighten your load. Lighten your load. Write that down. Because we are carrying a lot of baggage. If you go home and you have an argument with your wife and you really go at it to the point where she sleeps in one room, you sleep in the other, at the same time you get a phone call. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I need you to pray for me. And they begin to let you know their pain and struggle. Let me tell you, how much strength do you have to help them when you're still angry with your spouse? There's baggage there. And sometimes we put on baggage ever so slowly. I was looking at Lowell this morning, and he's got a nice flat belly. Mine, I got to suck it in if I got to take pictures. You've done that, right? You take a picture, you suck it in for 2 seconds. So the picture shows what you want to look like. Do you read? Not enough. Do you pray? Not enough. Do you serve the Lord? Not enough. So in our minds, we know what we should look like, but what do we do about it? Because this weight, these things, they keep on adding up on us ever so slowly. It takes years to put on weight, doesn't it? It takes a lot longer to take it off. So we got to lighten the load. And the similar idea here of this running is the same one that Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Turn with me. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Many start, few people finish. This year, we'll be celebrating before the year is over 50 years since this church has been established by God's grace. And God has held it throughout 50 years. We know that Emil and Jean were here, if not from the beginning, only a few years after being here, or from the beginning, Emil? Were you here from the beginning? Emil was here from the beginning, and so was Dwayne, which now is with the Lord. It's amazing if we could sit down and pick Emil's brain of all the things he's seen in 50 years. I was talking to somebody the other day that each church has a reputation. What's the reputation of this church? And it doesn't have to be what has been built on across the years. The question is, how does this church live today proclaiming the grace of the Lord? Running this race, finishing the race, and he says, I have kept the faith. The runner that wants to win, he makes some sacrifices, and they're real sacrifices. He will lose as much weight as possible without hurting his performance. He's going to wear clothing that is light, and it allows him to move freely. Excess weight, clothing that entangles you. And back in the day, they wore these, even the men wore these long robes. And that's the miracle that when we see the father of the prodigal son, he had this robe that was long, and he is a symbol of God the Father. He says he ran to his son. He could not run in the way that he was dressed. He had to pick it up. And as he picked up, he revealed his legs, which was shameful, but he took that sacrifice because he loved his repenting son, and he ran to his son. So this runner, as they read the book here, they realize that, listen, these robes that are entangling our feet, we can't make big steps. They won't do. So back in the day in Greece, you know that, the athletes, when they ran marathons, they were actually running naked, right? Today, the runners wear very skimpy clothing, very tight, not because they want to show off, but because they want to go through the wind without any lag or being held back by the wind. Everything they could do to run as fast as they could. The wonderful thing that you have to look to notice is that this race is set before us. What does that mean? That means that God sets the course. You don't pick the race. When you go to a marathon, they got it traced. You know where and how long. But you follow the instructions. In this case, God sets the course. your responsibility is to be faithful and keep at it. Lighten the load. He set the race before us as Jesus has the joy set before Him, as God set the cross before Jesus. We may not like parts of the course. Why do you have to go over the hill? Why the swamp? Why this rocky road? God set the course. In His sovereign plan, He did it this way. But to do so, you got to lay some things aside. Frazier says you got to lay aside every weight. So, what weighs me down? This word here, weight, it can refer to both, in the original, to physical obesity, right, being too heavy, or unnecessary baggage. Now, I know most of us, which are somewhat overweight, would like to lose it real quick, but it's easier to wish than to say no to a Big Mac, right? Easier to wish than to get up and walk every morning, and walk every night. Now, Paul tells me that he gets up every morning and he goes walking with his wife. They get up at 5:30, go walking at 6. No, not anymore. Not 5. 5! Oh, excuse me. And they've been doing this for years. I don't think they could stop if they wanted to, because it's a habit. They would miss it. I would miss my bed. How much do we want to grow spiritually, to get rid of this weight? Now, what are some of these weights? Imagine the Boston Marathon, Chicago, whatever marathon. And usually in the front line, you see a couple of people from Kenya, very skinny, a couple of white skinny people, and they're there and they're ready and they're like horses, man. They just want to go. Imagine in that lineup, a big fat old guy wearing boots, a big old backpack, and he's there smiling. And someone asks him, "What are you doing here? What's in the backpack?" "I got Twinkies, I got Snickers, I got all the Kenyan so it can last me throughout the whole marathon." You'd laugh him crazy, right? He's not going to finish, let alone win. He is not fit for the race. So I look in the mirror to see what are these things that are so easily entangling me, and what are these sins that are keeping me down. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Here are some of the things that can trip me up. Could be a hunt for pleasure, a hunt for an easy life, a hunt for the things I desire. Jesus says in verse 34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." There's that word. Heaviness. With what? With dissipation, which means wantonness, pleasure living, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or like a snare. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. To do what? Praying that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of God. We're so close to these actual days. How much more important that we are awake, that we know what's happening, but being prepared spiritually to withstand the spiritual warfare. Did you know? I watched this interview. The movement, all right, not the equality, the movement of Black Lives Matter, two of the three people that started the movement, they are not only Marxists, but they actually do spiritual incantations and they pray for the spirits of the ancestors to go within with them when they do all these riots. So you feel all the evil. We need to be awake. It's got nothing to do with being equal. We are one in Christ, no matter what color. I love my Iranian brothers. I love the African-American brothers, the Chinese brothers. We have a Japanese family coming. I love them. It's got nothing to do with color. It's a spiritual warfare which wants to tear people down. In Romania, you got the Romanian people against the Gypsies or against the Hungarians. You go to Mexico. I heard from a Mexican, a friend of mine, saying in Mexico, there's racial warfare among the tall Hispanics that come from Spain and the short Hispanics that come from the Aztecs. No matter where you go, Satan's going to find something to break up peace, destroy unity, and tear people down. Evil, the days are evil. You need to pray to have strength to escape. So you got to get in shape spiritually and physically. This word here, bareo, to be weighed down, means this burden, this weight that has this counter effect to a peaceful life. It's heavy. It's pressing on us. Also, these things that can weigh us down, not just the hunt for pleasure and the fear of life, could also be the unbridled emotions, our tempers, our expressions. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And interestingly enough, our tendency is to explain these away, but they're very easily seen by people that are the effect of these weights. Colossians 3, 8. But now, you must put them all away. Put what away? Put away anger. Put away wrath. Put away malice. And all these, if you study them, they follow a line and they descend. Angry is this outburst of reaction to something that's happening you don't like. And then you have wrath. Well, that's that anger boils down. So now you go from a reaction to wrath. You actually want to express it and just have let someone have it. You got wrath. Malice is the mindset that now every thought you have, everyone you look at, is destruction. Slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These are some of these weights. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter reiterates what Paul started. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Right? Wanting something that Paul has that I don't. That's envy. So therefore, I'm going to look down on him and judge him. How dare he have it? Why did God give it to him? So I'm going to live my life, and this weight will build up a wall of separation between me and him, and then the ministry suffers. All slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. These things, they make running the race of faith difficult, if not impossible. These are these encumbrances. Not necessarily sin. They could include things that are not necessarily wrong, but they're wrong because they keep you from running as well as you could. Running out of breath, not having the strength, tiring out, losing your patience. We got rid of these boots, and instead of boots, we say, you know what? They make these tennis shoes. We put these on, which protect the soles of my feet. They're so light. They actually encourage me to run because they feel so good. They kind of, when I walk, they seem to bounce me back up as I'm walking. You don't want those there. I know. I saw you. I got you. That could be a weight. We have these things that so easily bring us down. Could be a bag of potato chips. Could be a lack of smiling and encouraging people by our attitude. Could be cigarettes. Could be a glass or 12 cans. All these things that keep us from running. And run we must. The days are evil. And our faith is exemplified by our tenacity. And later on, we see that our encouragement comes from looking unto Jesus. Don't look at others. Someone said, and you know this, it's not new, but it's funny in a sad way. Your best defense, or the way to stay safe from a bear that is charging you, is to run faster than your partner. Do not measure your running by looking at other people. That you're slimmer than they are, younger, better looking. Look unto Jesus. And he shows us that his running was his love, steadfastness on the cross for that joy. Not for the immediate satisfaction of the here and now. For that joy of the hope which clings on to the promise, which is my trust and love that he gave me. I will keep on running. When I started seminary, they told us, look around this room, 3 out of 5 of you will be out of ministry before you retire. Called a roommate of mine from back in the day, loved this guy. He was a short little guy, just a little shorter than me. Black guy, we were best friends, and he could preach like the black preachers. And I'm like, yes, go, go! And I would say his name. And he wore a bow tie to class. I loved him. I got in touch with him through Facebook this year sometime. And he said, God is good. He has a great family, but he drives a truck. Is that wrong? No. If that's what God had for him, praise the Lord, and may God use him in that ministry. But we started a race together. I'm not saying anything about myself. Don't look at others. Because Jesus, he ran, he finished. Now he's standing at the right hand of God, encouraging you to stand and run. Lay off those things. Go home today and look around your life. What are those little things? Maybe the way you react to some people. Maybe some of the words that you use. Maybe some of your attitude. Maybe some of the practical, real things that you should not do and you're doing. Lay those down. Get ready. Get back in the race. Heavenly Father, oh, your patience covers us with love, and we thank you. We thank you that you always encourage us. You never look down and telling us that we're stupid, lazy, no good. But you tell us, Father, to wake up, to stand up, to look to Jesus and run. Forgive us, Father, both for these encumbrances and the sins. Give us the strength and the will and the joy to release them and be set free. In the name of Jesus, amen.